timely with having just, you know, celebrated Christmas, and I share it with Pastor, and then he was like, oh, that's cool, and I started thinking about it more, and I'm like, I think I could share this with everyone, and it would be edifying, so I'm just going to share a little piece of my Bible study and just kind of, like I said, my meditation time with you. It's actually not that earth-shattering, but for me, it literally, when I was reading devotional and I was thinking about and meditating on how the Word was made flesh, and all of a sudden I just kind of had like a whammy moment. Like, I mean, there was nothing physical that happened, but all of a sudden I just like felt like there was like, whew, and like a quickening in my brain, and something like clicked on in my brain, and I was like, oh wow, wow, wow. I was freaking out, like how awesome this was about how the Word was made flesh. And so I want to share that with you tonight. But like I said, it's not that earth-shattering. You probably kind of heard this message in maybe different ways, but I'm going to bring it to you in the way that I felt like the Holy Ghost gave me revelation, and hopefully you will be edified by it. My opening scriptures is John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then skipping down to in the same chapter in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word was made flesh, key phrase right there, the Word was made flesh. So the title of my message or my Bible study tonight is Face-to-Face Communication. And I've been told when I teach, I talk really fast. And I'm sorry about that. If I talk really fast, I will try to lessen the pace and get out there in a way that everyone can comprehend. But I am a fast talker naturally. So I wanted to talk about face-to-face communication. This is something that really hit me probably because in my line of work, I work in a marketing department for a Jewish organization. And in the marketing department, I am the digital media specialist. And everything that I do is digital communication. I monitor everything from the website to social media, video, online videos, like marketing videos that we put on YouTube, on Vimeo, anything with e-commerce, with people donating online. We're trying to get volunteers or a message out. Everything that I do at the Federation, we do communicate and market in print and person-to-person ways, but everything that I do that comes across my desk is digital media. So I am constantly aware of this lack of face-to-face communication because I'm constantly trying to get a message out in a digital way. And this is kind of a phenomenon in, at least in my industry, the loss of the art of face-to-face communication is becoming kind of a buzz topic. Researchers and social scientists are studying this. Books are coming out about the loss of face-to-face communication and what that means. If all your media is done digitally or electronically, there's a lot that you lose. You lose a lot of nonverbal communication, and then also it opens up the conversation to be misinterpreted because you don't have those verbal, nonverbal cues. You don't have the big picture. In fact, in executives today, I read a statistic that 67% of executives are urging their employees to just get up out of your desk and go talk to the person instead of sending an email, because by the time you send 25 emails between each other to get something figured out, you could have had a 5-minute conversation and everything would have been cool. And I deal with that all the time at work. We are always sending emails between me and my supervisor, who's just one floor up, and I email her, and then she's like, wait, what? And then I'm like, wait, what? And then and after like 25 emails, oh, okay, I get what you're saying now. All right, I'll get on that. People are concerned about where this is going right now, like I'm in the millennial generation. And the next generation that's coming up is Generation Z, and they are they have had computers and touch technology always as their first their first experiences with technology. That's what they're going to expect here on out. So the trend of digital communication, of video calling, video conferencing, texting, is just going to grow. It's not going to go away, because to the generation, it goes up to 2012. So kids that were born as of 2012 in Generation Z, this is normal to them. And so this kind of digital electronic communication is only going to grow, and the face-to-face communication is going to diminish. And that has lots of implications for, you know, my job and for business owners and relationships with customers and donors, etc. So this is why, to me, this popped out, because I was like, face-to-face communication. Here's something funny that I found, is that a sandwich board at a restaurant says, "We do not have Wi-Fi. Talk to each other." And this is what we might be, I mean, this is a joke, but with that Generation Z that they're talking about, is this is a date, and he texts her, "You look beautiful," and she texts back, "Thank you." When they could have just said that to each other. But this is kind of like what I'm talking about, the loss of this face-to-face communication. And this loss of face-to-face communication, we lose nonverbal cues, nonverbal communication. And so nonverbal has a range of things. In fact, today when I was putting this all together, I read 93% of communication is nonverbal. That means 7% are your words. So I'm like, what? 93%? That's a big part of what you're communicating. And I started to think about it and go through how much I communicate through my eyes and my hands and my body language and my intonation. There's a whole study on nonverbal communication, that there's a paralanguage where it's your rate and your pitch, your volume, your vocal fillers, the rhythm, your articulation. There's kinesics. It's your body movement. There's eye movement. There's your appearance. There's olfactics, the smell communication. Stuff is communicated through smell. There's proximics, the study of space. Some people who are real close to you when they talk, and some people like they don't get in my bubble. You got haptics, the study of touch, and facial expressions. There's all this stuff that is communicated, and it's not even in your words. I mean, look at how many facial expressions can be made, and this is just maybe like, you know, a few of like millions more facial expressions that you can make. And so I want us to all get on this even playing field, so you know where I'm coming from when I get to my revelation. But let's just think about this a little more in a practical way. If I make a facial expression like, what does that say? Yeah. In fact, you get unsure, confused. Yeah. I mean, did I say anything? No. What if I'm like... Maybe a good surprise could be a bad surprise. Yeah, I'm basically surprised or like, what? Are you look at this? You know? But I didn't say a single thing, right? So what if I do this? I don't know. I don't care. Or whatever that means. Yeah. But did I say anything to you? No, but I definitely communicate a message. What if I... Mm-hmm. But did I say anything? No. And what if I... What does that mean? You're like, perfect. Good job. And I was just realizing when I was thinking about that earlier that I think most of us, if you ever do this, you got to go... I don't know why, but you gotta. What is that little click of the mouth? I have no idea. I don't know where that came from, but I feel like everybody does that, right? How about tonality? Let's think about tonality. What if I say, "What are you doing?" What am I communicating? Yeah. I'm like, "That's wrong. What are you doing? Stop it." If I go, "What are you doing?" Yeah, exactly. Or, "What are you doing?" Curious, yeah. But so as you see, how I've said many messages now, with really using very few words or little words, or the same words and this different things were communicated through the same words. So I'm trying to just get across to you the importance of nonverbal communication, all right? Also, I've noticed in cartoons, nonverbal communication is a big deal in like cartoons or animation. That's how we understand what that cartoon is doing. And this is why emojis are so popular and so frequently used, because you're trying to get that nonverbal cue or nonverbal communication in your communication that is nonverbal, that is just written, right? So nonverbal communication is very, very important for what I'm going to tell you. So in my Bible study, in my meditation time, I heard on the Christian radio broadcast about celebrating Advent. And if you don't know what Advent is, I'll tell you. Advent is the 4 weeks or the 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas. And this was established by the church, you know, the church, whoever the church was, back in like the, 400 AD or whatever it was. And according to Wikipedia, which isn't always the most reliable source, it said it was started by, the early church members that were after the apostles. And it was a way for them to, as Christmas approached, to prepare their hearts for Christmas. And Advent comes from the Latin word of Adventus, which means coming, C-O-M-I-N-G, coming. And it wasn't just preparing your heart for Christmas, for his earthly coming, when he came as a baby born in Bethlehem. It was also about recognizing how when he came first as a baby born in Bethlehem, third, when he came to live in our hearts, when the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and three, his second coming, when he comes again. And so it's supposed to bring all these comings together and prepare your heart for Christmas. As Christmas approaches. And so I was like, well, I kind of want to like observe Advent and prepare my heart. And Pastor already has done this for the last like 3 years now, when he has a monthly theme. And for December, we have a theme that kind of brings us closer to a teaching that revolves around Christmas, the Christmas theme. And so in my own time, I was wanting to observe this, and also Advent, like, you know, what I know of Advent now is the Catholic Church. The way they observe it right now is they light candles like every Sunday, and then you probably have all heard or maybe even done an Advent calendar with the days leading up to Christmas. You open these little like doors, or there's some kind of like cute thing too that you do every day that leads up to Christmas. But I was wanting to not do something like this. I just wanted to prepare my heart for Christmas in an Adventist way and think about his second coming. And so I was reading an Advent devotion, and it had some discussion questions or reflection questions at the end of the devotion. And it said, when you have something complicated or difficult to tell someone, why is it usually better to say it face-to-face? Why is texting or email or even talking on the phone sometimes not enough? And I'm going through my mind about everything that we just kind of talked about with nonverbal communication. The next question was, tell about an experience where you communicated much more clearly by doing it in person. And the next question was, what are some things that we learn from God by looking at the life of Christ? And all of a sudden it hit me. I just had that moment where I was like, I don't know, whew, and there was a quickening in my brain. And this is what it was. What the Word became flesh. The Word, I don't have a Bible up here. But I was the Word, yeah, if I could just, all I need to do is hold it. Thank you, as a prop. So this Word, right, this is all text, right? This is written communication, right? Where is its nonverbal cues? It's not here. It's written, right? Jesus, when he came and he was born and this Word became the living Word, became living, breathing, and moving. All of a sudden, those nonverbal cues came into play. All of a sudden, we could see God smile. We knew what his laugh sounded like. Man would know the intonation of his voice. They would know how Jesus used his hands, right? They would know Jesus if he was a fast talker or a slow talker. They got to touch him. They got to hug him. They got to, all those nonverbal cues that we just kind of went over all of a sudden came. And this word literally came alive. It was literally the living word. And so these are just some things I found online that maybe can help you visualize this, is that the word, see Jesus is like literally walking out of the Bible, right? Or you have the word, the actual words of the Bible and his titles making up the face of what Jesus may have looked like. Also, do we not believe that God is love, right? We believe that God is love right here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. So now we know that, so in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and God was with the world, and the Word became flesh. And that the Word became flesh, his name is Jesus, yes. So Jesus is God, and God is love, and so we can, it's all the same, right? So now when we have the person of Jesus, and now we know what love looks like. Now we know how love laughs, and how love smiles, and we know how love talks, and now we know how love acts and interacts with people. In the beginning, this hadn't happened since Adam, right? Adam and Eve were the first ones that got to interface with God. And then since then, except for Moses, that as far as I know, maybe correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, but in Exodus chapter 33 is the only other place where we see a human interacting face-to-face with God. But Jesus, now we have the face of God that man can like interact with and talk to and see. And we can see if Jesus is love, we can see how what love does and what our lives should emulate. But before this, we only had this, or back then, the Torah, right? And it was all written, right? And or we had prophets, and they were the ones who got the word out there, who got the love and the character, the law of all that out to the people. But there was a messenger that I had to go through. So the whole communication wasn't there. The whole like nonverbal cues were not there. And I was just thinking about this. God was the original texter. He was the original emailer. It was literally the original. This is the original text message, right? And so you had, that game of telephone that you played maybe when you were, I don't know, in third grade or fourth grade or whatever, and have a big line of like 10 kids, and one gets the message, and it goes through and through and through to the last kid, and it's not at all the same. I remember one time we did this in Sunday school, and the beginning message was pray without ceasing, and by the time we got down here, it said pray without sneezing, and it's not what the word says, not what the Bible says, but the message got, the full message didn't get through because there was a in between. But now we have Jesus, right? The direct, it's not a messenger anymore. It is God himself robed in flesh. All right? And we can see him interacting with people through the word of God. So we know that he loved children. We know that it says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 15, that he placed hands on children and he blessed them. So look at those nonverbals. He placed his hands. He touched them. I mean, there's something communicated when we know that Jesus actually put his hands on children. He valued them. He blessed them. He not only valued them, but he gave them like blessing. That was kind of redundant. But anyways, we also know that back then, it was a big deal, but he engaged, initiated conversations with women. And then the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, we know that there was a culture tension between the Jews and the Samaritans, and he engaged this woman and engaged this person who was from a different background, a contentious relationship, cultural relationship was already there, and he initiated a conversation. So this is what love is doing. Love is kind of breaking the expectations of the day of like interfacing with children and with women and with people that have a contentious relationship. We know that he hung out with the outcasts, right? He hung out with tax collectors and the prostitutes, right? we know that Jesus, when he was healing oh Lord, I can't, I don't have it down here. If it was a blind man or a leper, I can't remember. But in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, it says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, I'm willing. That's a big deal when Jesus reaches out. All right, this guy didn't, you know, obviously ask Jesus if he would heal him, but Jesus then said yes and then makes this movement. And the nonverbal that's communicated there, that Jesus reached out and touched him, that's a big deal. And for the people who were seeing that, you know, they were seeing God in action. They were seeing love in action. Something else we also know about what Jesus did in John 11:35. Everyone should know that verse, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept, right? Love cries. Love weeps, right? We know also that Jesus cleaned out the temple when there was the unrighteousness and the injustice of the bad practices of or the evil practices of the money changers and the Pharisees, the high priest and the whole religious elite. That he, it says in Matthew chapter 21 and John chapter 2, it says he cast out all those selling and buying. He made a whip out of cords. He made a whip. He actually made one. He made a whip and he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Love gets angry at injustice and unrighteous. Love isn't passive. Love is active. And we see that in the, you know, the actions of Jesus, right? Okay, so that was just, again, just I just wanted to get across to you that in the person of Jesus, all those nonverbal communication cues that we lose with just having the written word, just the plain text returned, you know, like it used to be with Adam and Eve. And again, here's the original text message, right? There, you miss something when it's just text, when it's just text being communicated to you. And I want to talk about a wedding or a marriage. So if you're married to someone, do you just write letters back and forth to each other? Yeah, you could, I guess. I guess it has happened, you know, with certain circumstances if people are away or at war or whatever. That's not like what you're supposed to do. That's not ideal. That's not the best situation. Text messaging, emailing. I mean, imagine if I was married to I am married to my husband, but if all we never talked, right? We just text messaged to each other. Maybe we didn't even see each other, right? Or worse, we had someone who went between us, right? Josh would tell me that he wants chicken for dinner through, I don't know, someone. He would go tell my wife this. And then I'd be like, okay, now go tell my husband this. Okay, and there's this middle person in between. What? And you know, it would work, right? It would work, but it would be kind of like silly, right? It would be like, wait, we're married. Why just come talk to me, right? But that's what, you know, and I'm not saying that the written word was perfect. This was completely perfect, but there was something missing, right? And if Josh and I just wrote letters to each other, just text messaged each other, that wouldn't be the ideal situation. And also if we had a messenger or some kind of prophet or mediator or something in between us, that is also not as ideal either. And so us, the church, we are the bride of Christ, right? We are in a marriage with Christ, right? Here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So this establishes the Christ and the church relationship, right? The church is the bride of Christ, right? So when Jesus came, and then he died, and then he rose again, we are married to Christ, right? The church is married to the Christ. We have no more letter writing, right? No more prophet, no more talking between us. We can talk straight to Jesus, right? There's no middleman anymore. Yes, there's no middleman anymore. We are the bride of Christ, and we don't have to be we have full access to him, and we don't have to have this word be I'm not trying to diminish or talk, say that this isn't any, this is Jesus, okay? But there's not that middleman anymore. One of the things I want to communicate is that with Jesus on the cross, Jesus with his body, and talking about nonverbal communication, right? By just saying words, Jesus didn't save us, right? No, it was actually his nonverbal, right? He actually used his body to communicate to us, right? How much does he love us? He stretched out his arms, and his nails were scarred, and his feet were scarred, and he was crucified. His body communicated love to us. There was nothing more to be said. His body was a message, all right? The person of Jesus was communication to us, the bride of Christ. So little problem here, not so much a problem, but just something that today, you know, back then they saw Jesus, right? But 2,000 years today, we don't have Jesus here, right? We don't know what Jesus' laugh sound like, and we can't touch him physically, right? But here's the cooler thing. In John chapter 16, verses 7 through 8, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, unrighteousness, and judgment." Let me read the next part, and then we'll go back over this again. Verses 9, "About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come." All right, let's go back to verse 7 here. So this is the Holman Christian Standard version of the Bible, but in the King James it says, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth that it is expedient that I go away." And that word expedient in the dictionary means convenient, practical, advantageous, in one's interest, useful, beneficial, helpful. So he's saying it's better for you that I'm not here. It is better, and I imagine if I was the disciples, and even sometimes today, I'm like, "Really, God? Really? Are you? Maybe it would have been better if you just been here on earth and stayed here after you rose from the grave." It would be nice sometimes to have Jesus right here, you know, and just be like, "Here is the man. Hello," whatever, you know. But he's saying, no, it's more advantageous to you, to us, to you, that he goes away. And this is because, as Pastor has taught about the temple, and the temple being only one temple being here on earth at a time, and then also because God has limited himself, right? And he won't break his word or his laws. If Jesus was in a human body that's got limits and confines, is that the right word? He can't be everywhere, right? He can't be in Audrey's heart and my heart and Sister Joanne's heart and Pastor's heart. He could only be in one place at one time, right? Now, apparently he had, he could warp places, you know, go from place to place to place, but he could only be at one place at one time. When he rose and ascended back into heaven, he came and on the day of Pentecost gave his spirit so that it could be poured out to everyone. And now all of us can have Jesus living inside of us. That is the benefit. Yes, Stubb, hi.
Yes, I want to say if we wasn't baptized, or if we were just coming to church just because, do Jesus save us from that?
Can you repeat the question?
If we wasn't baptized and we were just coming to church just to come to church to hear the word, do Jesus save us from that?
You need to be baptized. You need to be baptized and have received the Holy Ghost and repent, just like it says in Acts 2:38. That is the salvation prescription. Yes. Yes. Thank you. Okay. So Jesus, so now he can live in all of us and be everywhere at one time. That is one benefit. The other benefits are here in verses 9 and 13. It says that in verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, it's talking about the Holy Ghost, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. So there's two other benefits there. Guide you into all truth and declare unto you what is to come. So we have added benefits with having the Holy Ghost, with having Jesus live inside of us. So as I was meditating on this and thinking about this, Pastor has taught a lot about how we are in a better covenant, right? We have better promises in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says that Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry and to that degree is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been legally enacted on better promises. And that's what Jesus is talking about, right? When we... When he died and he rose and ascended back into heaven and poured out his spirit, people probably couldn't understand that at first. Like, wait, why would it be better for Jesus to be away? Well, this is the better covenant. This is the better promise that Paul is talking about in, we think it's Paul that was talking about in the book of Hebrews, right? And now, we would like to have Jesus, just with us, right? And we could just, if we had a question, we could just go ask him or text him or whatever we would do if Jesus was still here today. But no, it is a better situation because now we have the Holy Ghost inside of us. And now it's not just that we know, what Jesus actions are. We know what he would have said or whatever, like I know my husband would say or how my friend would act or whatever it would be. Now we have his spirit living inside of us. So now he will tell us what to say. He will tell us to go touch that person. He will tell us to act like he did, to be like he was. And then there's scripture to back this up. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, who has known the mind of Christ? Or who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Right now, we have it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world, right? So the mind of Christ, right? Him living inside of us, right? All that nonverbal that we are missing lives inside of us, right? And can be very accurately communicated to those who don't know him. So now when we present this to whoever, we can say, here, let me show you the text, right? Let me show you the verse. But then in you can accurately communicate all those nonverbals that are missing from this to communicate the love and the mercy and the joy and the peace of God. One more thing, too, is Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 11. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit of Christ, right? So if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you can also have the Spirit of Christ. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Again, the spirit of Jesus that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, right? That's what I'm talking about. The nonverbal that was communicated through the person of Jesus now dwells in us. So there's no more in between. There's no more this kind of runaround of communicating from God communicating to you. It's there's this mind meld going on. You have the mind of Christ, and we have free and open access to Him. We're in this great marriage with Jesus, and there all the barriers have been broken down, and we have the better covenant and the better promises. And this was my revelation, and I've just been meditating on it like constantly for the last couple of weeks, and it's just enhanced the Christmas holiday for me. And and this is what I wanted to share with you. And this is pretty. Question.
A thought. I was thinking about like how you were saying that the go in between of the different people of how, and that was the problem in the Old Testament with God, with the people not being able to fully carry out what God wanted them to do. And so therefore, with that being happening, God said that he searched for a man but couldn't find one. So it caused him to come himself.
Yes.
Because it's like you say, if you have someone telling you this and then someone else going back and tell this person that and then tell them that, then the message ain't getting right.
Yep.
So God decided, because of all the things had been happening, he decided to come himself so he can deliver the message himself. And I was thinking about what you were saying, because that's the problem today. We still not delivering the message right. Even though the message has came itself,
yeah,
we're still not delivering the message the way God want us to deliver it because of the flesh. Because you find a lot of people who might not want to come to church or might not want to have nothing to do with church people. And it might because of they have misrepresented the message as to what God say. He really come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's not coming to destroy at this time. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. So because the message hasn't been portrayed the right way God wanted it to be, that's the reason why there are so many different churches and different organizations today.
Yes, that's a great point. Because we have to renew our minds constantly with this word and not other people's words or other people's testimonies or whatever. Just this word we have to. And if we were all renewing our mind on just this word, which is Jesus, right? The word is Jesus. We'd all be operating on the same message, right? All operating off the same manual, the same game, whatever that's called. Playbook. I think that's what I was trying to say. If we all be operating on the same thing, then the message would be this conveyed the same to everybody. But that is everything that I wanted to share with you tonight, and I hope that has edified you. It has really excited me and just made me fall in love with Jesus all over again. So thank you very much.
Awesome job. Amen. I think Sister Melissa did an awesome job explaining about that, how Jesus was God was the first text messenger. But you know, that's why they have those emoticons, because sometimes when you just send a message, it comes across so dry. So you know what you do? You add a smiley face so people know you were smiling when you sent it. And even that doesn't really carry it. So the word, the very first scripture she expounded was that the word became flesh. I think that's such a powerful thought, that now you can see all of those other communications, verbal and nonverbal, that the disciples got to see what love was like in reality. And do you know that we are now supposed to be made in his image and in his likeness? So we should be portraying what he came. In fact, in John 17, said he had manifested the name that was given to him. When he was praying his last prayer before he went to the cross, he said, "I have manifested the name." And the full name is Jesus Christ. Finish it for me, someone. Thou art Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He wasn't the Son of Man, though he was, but what he came to reveal and image was what God would be like in the flesh. And we are supposed to be just like that. And as she said, sometimes we don't portray the right image, right? We want to have vengeance when someone does something. We get all mad, but we are supposed to be being renewed and transformed into his image. And just one other point that she made, I just wanted to expound on. You know, we said, well, why doesn't he just stay here now? And she made the point that he because he limited himself in fleshly form, that he could only speak to so many people at one time if he stayed in the flesh. And I was talking to someone the other day about diseases, and I've taught this before, and I'll probably teach it again, that the body, when it gets an infection, it starts to kill all of the good cells, and you get a temperature because your white blood cell count gets up because the body starts manufacturing warriors to try and destroy the infection, right? But eventually there are some cells that are resistant to the infection, and the body gains an immunity. And I've taught it this way before. How does that immunity, when you have one cell in the body that is immune to whatever is infecting, how does that immunity spread in the body? Anyone remember? It has to die and give up its genetic information so that the whole body can become immune. That's in fact what Jesus did. He had to die. In fact, in John chapter 12, verse 24, he really reveals that in the form of a code, so to speak. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die." If you want to get a harvest, what do you have to do with the seed? You have to plant. In effect, the seed has to die for you to reap much more, for there to be a multiplication. This is what Jesus was saying, and he was saying it even though they didn't understand it at the time about his death. "Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." He was the only Son of God walking around 2,000 years ago. But on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon. And what happened? 120 new sons of God were born just because the seed died. The seed was planted and died. Isn't that something? And that's the parable he was saying. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And then he applies it to us. "He that loveth his life in this world shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." He says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So now this, he said this just before his arrest. He was speaking of himself, that for multiplication, a seed symbolically has to be planted and die. And so although we would love to be one of the 120 disciples, what about the millions who could never actually get to Jesus? But on the day, a couple days before he was arrested in John, he said, "I pray not for these alone, but I pray for all those who through their message would come to know him." Let's stand tonight. I think that's just an awesome revelation to think that the text alone does not portray. The Bible alone by itself can sometimes be misinterpreted. And the people, the prophets, although they did their best to portray a good image, sometimes because of their human nature, they failed. They messed up. They could not portray. So God had to come himself and to portray the true image of what love is about, the true image of what life is about, the true image of his nature. And in fact, what we have today is that the Satan, the adversary, has put a libel on God, that God is this fearsome lightning bolt throwing that. No, that's not what Jesus came to portray. He said he didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to do what? To save. When his disciples would have him call down fire, he says, "You don't understand what spirit you are of." He didn't come at this time to destroy, but to save. So although it would be great if Jesus was standing here in the flesh, as he said, it would be better that I go, so that now not only in the flesh, but he can personally, individually indwell each of us, and that we are being transformed day to day. If we are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to do what? Become the sons of God, to actually now be 1,000 Jesuses, really. That's what we should be. We should be transformed into his image. The Bible says that we should be renewed and our mind transformed. Let this same mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in you. And that's what the power of the Word becoming flesh, so that now we have an example. We no longer have to be thinking of a distant, imaginary, God in the clouds, but we see Jesus, the very representation, the Bible said, who is the image of the invisible God, who the Bible also says, who thought it not robbery to make himself equal, but poured out himself and was born in a stable, born in the manger, born in a dirty old stable. That actually is a very big nonverbal message, that he humbled himself to show how much he would do to save you and me. that he was willing to give up his life that we could get that immunity, that covering spirit, and that we can be transformed into his image. The word became flesh. He was in the world, John 1:10. The world knew him not. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, but his own would not receive him. Let's not make that mistake in 2017, but let's really seek to know God. You know, in the Old Testament, it says Adam knew his wife. It's not just a speak. There's a whole lot more there. There's a lot more nonverbal there. That's the intimacy that God would like with us, that we know him. Oh, that I may know him, right? That's what Paul said, and the power of his salvation. Amen? And that should be our aim and desire going into 2017, that we draw closer, because this world is spinning out of control. Is spinning out of control. And I expect all kinds of things to be happening. It's a good thing we don't know all the things that are happening, else we'd be all scared to death. But we know this, that the person who holds my life is Christ Jesus, the person who can hold your life. And if we will humble ourselves and be led by that Holy Spirit, the Bible says he gives us the power to become that image. We too can be the Word becoming flesh. Think about that. That seems so impossible, that rotten, perverse, no good me can be like Jesus. But the Bible says that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a promise. That's not a guess or a, you know, fairy tale, but that's a promise that we will be transformed. Last thing I'll say is Romans 8:20 says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting to wit for the redemption. There's one last part of this whole puzzle, this whole mystery that we're waiting for, and for this flesh to be transformed. See, we can have our mind renewed right now. The Bible says the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is renewed day by day. You can have your mind renewed, even though your outer self is not actually perfect yet. We're waiting for that last part, as it says in Romans 8:20, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit, waiting for the redemption of the body. And he is promised. The Bible says he that is faithful has promised. So we don't have to leave here tonight as the Bible says, with sorrows them that have no hope. I have a great hope. I cannot go before my time. I've seen that happen. So even a couple weeks ago, I told you I had this car come right across in front of me on 94, right in the fast lane, and hit the wall. And there was, if it had bounced out, I would have hit it. It stayed right there. I didn't even have time to react. But you remember what I said, if you have a mission, you cannot die before your mission is completed. I want to be able to say, like Paul, if my time comes, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith, and that there is laid up for me a crown of life. But he doesn't end it there. He says, not for me only, but for all. See, we are now supposed to be his image, and I'm trying to close, but that's just such a powerful thought that the text message alone does not convey the depth of God's love. So he had to come in the flesh. And not only that, he left a way for us now to become his image. Just like Adam was in Genesis 1. And God made man in his image and in his likeness. The first son of God. And he wants to do the same thing with us if we're willing to receive his Holy Spirit and to be led. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. Lord, let it find good soil. Help us to meditate that we